Can you give me just a moment here? Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Last night, I was thrilled about the concept of having coffee from four different countries. That was wonderful. What a good idea. But of course, I felt obligated to drink a cup from each one of those countries. So I was laying in bed last night going, man, that was a bad idea. But good food and good fellowship. Very good to be with you folks. I have been thrilled about meeting some of you and seeing some of you again. It's been very good to be with you this week. In Genesis chapter 22, let's look at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 12 and then we'll pray again. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went up into the place of God, which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built there an altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in church. I hope we hold it more precious in our hearts than we have maybe a year ago. And I pray that you bless this time. Please speak to our hearts. We need you. And I pray that you give me the grace to be able to clearly communicate the truths from this message this morning. Please, Lord, I pray, stir us up. Help us not to leave here in a state of drowsiness, but rather that we would be sober, we would be vigilant, we would be ready to do your work. Every one of us in here, we have something you want us to do, and I pray you please help us to be very stirred up this morning to do your will. Help us, I pray, and ask you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If I said to you that someone was being unreasonable, what kind of images would that conjure up in your mind? Webster's 1828 dictionary uses the word irrational to help define the term unreasonable. And if I asked you, which category would you put yourself in? Would you consider yourself to be a reasonable person or an unreasonable person? Now, this morning we're going to talk about three principles for sacrifice. Sacrificial living. We're going to talk about those things. And the first principle that we'll mention here this morning, found in our text, is this. God doesn't want your stuff, He wants your heart. Now, I will say this by disclaimer. If He has your heart, He has your stuff. Amen? And so, don't think for a moment God is sitting in heaven. He's sitting there and He's going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need to fund missions. I got to get the gospel around the world. I really need these people's money. No, that's not it at all. But what a tremendous privilege it is that we get to participate in what He is doing. We get to give back. We get to be involved. We can have fruit laid up in heaven, treasures laid up in heaven that will abound for all of eternity because of what we're able to be invested in. That is a treat. That is a treasure. What a neat thing. I'm excited about the fact that we get to serve Him for all of eternity in heaven. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Now, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. Did God want Isaac's life? No, He didn't. We can see here Abraham's son, Isaac. He was a prized son. He had to wait decades to get this son, right? Waiting and waiting, waiting. Finally, he gets him. And don't forget about the fact that Abraham is now in grandpa phase of life. You ever notice that? Somehow men, they kind of shift. Something snaps when they get to a certain age. I remember hearing a preacher years ago pastor of a church, he said he was walking down the hallway and somebody was passing him with a bucket of paint. He said, "Whoa, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, we got to go paint the nursery." "What do you mean you're painting the nursery? We just painted the nursery." He said, "Yes, but one of the children in the nursery, they got a hold of some markers and they colored on the walls." He said, "You're kidding me. We just painted that nursery." And I said, "Well, yes, sir, but it was your grandson." He said, "Oh, he was just expressing himself." It's amazing how things can change as a person gets older. And here you have Abraham. Abraham is in grandpa mode, right? And this son is a prize son. He was a promised son from God. God promised him he would give him this son. And so you see his son. But then also you can see Abraham's heart through this. God's principle is found in Matthew chapter 10. It says in verses 37 through 39, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If we went around the room, I'm sure we could tell stories. Some of you have had to lose relationships with people in order to follow Jesus Christ. Here, he's not asking for Isaac's life per se, but he is asking him to prioritize God first. Have you ever heard somebody say this before? Family first. That is a grave error. God first. God first. Family is important. I love my family. But I should prioritize. God should have the preeminence in every single aspect of my life, not family. And so you can see Abraham's passion. Now, if you look at chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." He is not tempting him to do evil, but instead, that word tempt, it means to test. He put him to the test. He tested him. You've heard it said before, faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And here, tests reveal where we're at. Yes, children in school take math tests, history tests, science tests, and tests have a way of revealing where we're at. They show what we know. They show what we don't know. Now, we understand that the testing that God puts us through is not so that He can be enlightened about where we're at. He already knows, but most often it's so that we can know where we're at. And so that others can know where we're at. You think about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ was there with Peter, Peter said, "I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you." Peter was put to a test, and not long after that, come to find out, Peter was able to find out where he really was at. Tests show us where we're at. Now, I'm thankful that Abraham passed the test. He passed the test. God said, "I want you to do this." And Abraham did it. All the way up until the end. Now, Abraham's greatest precedence is that he lived by faith. He trusted God. Now, we know this from the New Testament. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. In Hebrews 11, it says verses 17 through 19, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." You see, God gave Abraham some promises through this son, Isaac, and then God asks him to go through this process. Abraham says in his heart, "I know that God will raise him from the dead if need be." You know why that is? He believed the promises. Dead kids don't have kids and produce a lineage like the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven. And so he knew it was impossible for God to keep his word while Isaac was dead. It's very similar to the theme verse here, right, where Esther said in that section there, right? "For such a time as this, Mordecai is counseling Esther. He needed to go before the king because a decree has been made by Haman, and these people are gonna, and all of the Jewish nation, all the Jews will be wiped off the face of the earth." But he knew, he said to her, he said, "If you don't do this, God will arise up their limits from somewhere else." Mordecai, how can you be so certain? How can you be so sure? Because he believed the promises of God. And you know what's amazing is that you and I have the same privileged opportunity today. We can live by faith. And we can live our life based on the promises of the Word of God. Here today, you and I are beneficiaries of the fact that Abraham believed God. He believed God. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. And through that line and lineage, we have our Messiah, Jesus Christ. God, he lived by faith. When you, mom, when you live by faith, you are influencing and impacting other people. Dad, when you live by faith, you are influencing and you are impacting other people. Same thing can be true. No man is an island. Every last one of us, we are influencing and we are impacting people. And I dare say this, when I'm dead and gone, I hope the influence I leave here on this earth is one of faith. Living by faith and trusting God. And so he took the promises of God and he lived by faith. And we are those beneficiaries. I say this, the first principle is this. God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. The second principle, if you'll go with me, go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, after God was judging or dealing with the nation of Israel because of David there. Chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, starting in verse 17. Let's go to verse 18. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." Verse 20, "And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen and burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah," here it is, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the Lord and the plague was stayed from Israel. The second principle is this. If it doesn't cost you something, then it's not a sacrifice. I believe this, many of God's people, they want to live the sacrificial Christian life, but they don't want it to actually cost them anything. They want to live the victorious, sacrificial Christian life, but they don't want it to actually cost them anything. I'll say this, the higher the price, the more precious the prize. When we went into COVID time, right, and you had governors acting like little Caesars running around telling everybody, you can't go to church, you can't sing in church. I say this, we did this morning in church what is illegal in the state of California. Illegal to sing. And I'll be honest with you, there's some things, if you'd asked me a year ago, do you think it will, some things are not surprising come out of the state of California, amen. But I will say that if you told me that many churches across this country be closed and then the type of restrictions placed on them, I'd say you're out of your mind. But one thing I did notice is that God's people, they perked up and they started to pay close attention to what's going on. See, the sad truth of it is this. How many of you know this to be true? There are generations in our nation today that they do not value the freedoms that we have in this country. They take them for granted. They could easily trample them underfoot and they could care less. Why? Why would they do that? Very simple. It cost them absolutely nothing to have them. They made absolutely no investment in getting those freedoms. They were handed to them on a silver platter and they could care less. Same idea, the same concept is true today. If you were to take a kid and give them something as opposed to them earning it with their own hard-earned money, which one of those are they going to take care of it better? Remember, we were on a reservation down in southern Arizona and we were out there with some missionaries while we were on deputation. And we see the kids had these brand new bikes. And they were riding the bikes and running them off the road and crashing them into things, literally just demolishing these bicycles. I said, the missionary, I said, what's going on over here? He said, about a month ago, one of the churches in town bought a whole bunch of bicycles and brought it out here and just gave it to them. I said, there you go. You see, when you give somebody something, they don't value it near as much as when it costs them something, when they make an investment. The sad truth, I think, is true for us as God's people. We've lived in a country where it has cost us absolutely nothing to be a Christian. Many, many times. We get in the car, we go to church, we pack a Bible with absolutely no fear of retribution for doing so. It's been good to have a missionary here. He's going to reaching the North Korean people. What a concept that we would face imminent death if caught with one verse of Scripture in our hand. Now, as a result, and I'll say this, what has happened today in our country is it has produced a cheap Christianity. You look at the vast majority of churches where, wait a minute, aren't we a called out assembly? And yet they look just like the world. That makes no sense. And I say this, the reason is because we want a cheap Christianity. We don't want it to cost us anything. And so if it doesn't cost us something, then it's not a sacrifice. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you folks here like yard sales? Nobody? Okay, a couple of you, yes. Okay. And my wife and I, we have this funny thing where she likes yard sales and I don't like yard sales. So we'll drive by a yard sale and she'll say, can we stop? And the joke with us is this, that she always jokes with me because when we stop, I'm the one that comes over and says, look what I found, isn't this great? You know, I'm the one that found the treasure. But I don't like yard sales. Do you know why I don't like yard sales? Because when I go to a yard sale, I find this bag of golf clubs over here. They're rusty. They're full of cobwebs. And the guy's asking $60 for them. It should have been thrown away 20 years ago, right? It's just full of junk. It's a bunch of junk. How many of you, and now thrift stores are not as bad, but some of you like thrift stores too, I'm sure. I don't mind thrift stores. But have you ever gone to the electronics section of a thrift store? That's comical. You walk in there, you're like, look, it's technology from 1983. Who wants that stuff? And they're trying to sell it to you, too. Like, what are you doing with this? It's got like a beta video cassette player. I mean, they don't even have those anymore. What are we doing with this stuff? But you know, the sad truth is that a lot of times God's people do the same thing with God. We bring Him all our leftovers. We bring Him our junk. I've got my leftover time. I've got my leftover heart. I've got my leftover finances. I'm bringing you all the leftovers that I really don't have need of anymore. I invest my important time in the things that are pleasing to me, not what's pleasing to Him. Now, I say this, we need to make sure that we don't do that, because the higher the price, the greater the sacrifice. Time, finances, comfort, reputation, dreams, relationships, security. Let me ask this question, what are you not willing to sacrifice for Him? What are you not willing to sacrifice for Him? He's worthy of our very, very best. Now, I say this. Somebody might look at us, and it's very good. They say, wow, you're going to go to another country. Think of all the sacrifices that you're going to make. Some, yes. I talked to Pastor McGovern, and he talked about Papua New Guinea. And suddenly, I'm not making any sacrifices at all by going to Mexico. He was teasing me last night. We got a Walmart in our town. We're not living sacrificial at all by going there. What are you not willing to give to Him? What are you not willing to let Him have? The third principle, if you go with me, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. First principle, God doesn't want your stuff, He wants your heart. Second principle, if it doesn't cost you something, then it's not a sacrifice. And then the third principle is this. You're there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The third principle is this. Giving yourself to being a living sacrifice to God is reasonable. There are people today that would try to convince you that if you just give your whole heart to God, you give your whole life to God and let Him have full control and do with you whatever He wants, that's radical Christianity. No, friend, that's reasonable. Amen. It's reasonable because when you consider what He did for us, it's reasonable. Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You consider Him. He endured the cross, the most horrific, excruciating, painful death known to the human race. I believe it. Their intent was not only to kill that person, but to torture them in the process. They would drive nails through their hands and feet and hang them on that cross many times for days. And then in order to breathe, they would have to pull themselves up. In order to breathe. That's why they went to the two thieves and broke their legs in order to expedite the process. It'll speed it up when you can't push yourself up off of your legs to breathe. That's why Pilate marveled that He was so soon dead. Christ was so soon dead because it normally would take a long time for a person to die. He endured the cross. Not only that, but consider him, how he despised the shame. If they were casting lots for his clothing, what was he wearing? You see, it was not only intended to kill them and torture them, but to humiliate them. They wagged their heads. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Go get some vinegar. Give him vinegar. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then he endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. I'll say this. When we consider him and what he did for us, suddenly coming to church faithfully, reading our Bible every day, praying, tithing, giving to missions, the things that he's commanded us to do are not grievous. You think the ultimate price that he paid for us and how he asks at many times so little of us. What are we not willing to give him? What are we holding back? Our time is fleeting. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We have a time frame attached to this. I say, I was in the Air Force during September 11th. And all my friends went to either Korea or Saudi Arabia. I made the Air Force wrestling team. So I traveled around in hotels and ate out at restaurants. It was brutal, I'm telling you. But one of the things we did do was we trained at the Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs, which translates into me being a ragdoll for about a couple months. You know, they beat on me. But I will say this. One thing that you notice about the different athletic events and the different sports in the Olympics is this. They all have a time frame attached. There's a clock ticking, and then there's going to be a buzzer or a bell, and then it's all over with. And you think about this. Every last one of us has a clock ticking. Where the Lord's coming back, we know that is imminent. He's coming back. Or, I hate to break it to you, we're all going to die someday.
Yes, sir.
We have a time frame attached to this. And there's a clock ticking. And we need to be reminded of how serious it is that we have a short moment of time that we can live for Christ and we can invest in what he is doing. And so consider him. Now, the interesting here in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, and the word there is present your bodies. The word present means to be at hand. And if I were going to present somebody with an award, I'd take this and I would not present it to them like this, would I? That'd be silly. Instead, I'm going to present it to them like this. I'm going to make it near to them. Okay? I'm going to make it near to them. Now, how many of you have ever... I was a contractor, a carpenter, different things for several years, many years. And so I'm a little particular about what tools I like to use. If I'm going to drive a nail, I go get a hammer. That's just what I do. Now, how many of you have ever been guilty of taking and using something other than a hammer for driving a nail? Yes. A rock, a wrench. I even heard of a preacher telling one time he took his shoe and used it to drive a nail so he could hang a picture. Let me ask you this question. Why would you ever use a wrench or a rock or even your shoe in order to drive a nail? The answer is simple. It's at hand. It's available. It's close by. And I say this, I am thrilled to be able to tell you this morning that God doesn't look at your credentials and say, I'm sorry, you don't have enough education, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough prominence in the culture. But rather he says this, are you available? Are you available? Because what God will do is he'll take and he'll furnish you with all the things that you need so that you can be useful. But all you need to do is be available. Your greatest ability is availability.
Amen.
God can take 5 loaves, 2 small fishes and feed a multitude. I got news for you. He can take you and use you to make a difference in this world.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he wants to do. And so that's what happens. Now, here's the challenge, is that oftentimes a living sacrifice has a tendency to crawl off the altar every now and then. That's what they do. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe he said, I die daily. This is something we must come to him on a regular basis. Consistently. Lord, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Let me ask you a question. If I were to come to you and I asked you, I had a blank piece of paper, blank sheet of paper, and I said to you, would you be willing to sign the bottom of this paper and date it? And then let me take that piece of paper and go down to a used car dealership and let them fill in anything they want on the top part of that paper. Would you be okay with that? Why not? Generally, and I hope there's no used car salesman here this morning, right? Amen. If you are, you're an exception to the rule. But what we'll say is we wouldn't trust a used car salesman to fill in the top of that piece of paper. Can I ask you this question? Would you be willing to sign the bottom of that piece of paper and date it? And then let God have it? and say, Lord, you fill in anything you want on the top of that piece of paper. And I'll do anything you want me to do. This is what it is to present your body a living sacrifice. And I will say this, friend, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that in a while, you're being unreasonable. Because he said it's your reasonable service. At the beginning of the message, I asked you this question. I said, would you consider yourself to be reasonable or unreasonable? If you have not come to God recently and told him, I'm all in, I'm yours, 100%, you do with me whatever you see fit, then you're being unreasonable. Now the question would be this, how can I be a living sacrifice? If we go back to the original illustration of Abraham and Isaac, what did Isaac have to do in order to be a sacrifice? The first thing he did was he followed his father. It's simple, sometimes. Till God asks you to go somewhere that you're not familiar with, comfortable with. This is outside my comfort zone. I'm not sure I can go do this. He just followed his father. He was old enough to reason, called him a lad. He just simply followed his father. The second thing is this, his father put wood on his back to carry up a hill. It's interesting because it's very similar to how Jesus Christ, he carried a cross up a hill in order to become a sacrifice for you and for me. The truth is, every one of us has a cross to bear. Every one of us. And when God comes into your life and he gives you something to bear, we need to bear those crosses. I am firmly convinced that there are things yet in my future I don't have the grace for today. There are things that I will face in the future I don't have the grace for today. But in that day when he asks me to bear my cross, I need to be willing and ready and able to do that. To be a sacrifice. In Philippians 1:29, it says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He followed his father. He carried the wood up the hill. And then he trusted his father. And he asked his father, where's the lamb? And his father answered him. I'm going to say this. There are going to be times in life where you don't always understand what God's doing. But you can trust him. There are going to be times when you say, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. You can trust him because he's trustworthy. Three principles for sacrifice. God isn't after your stuff. He wants your heart. If it doesn't cost you something, then it's not a sacrifice. And if you haven't recently given yourself as a living sacrifice, then you and I are being unreasonable. I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know how the Lord may be using this message, but I want to strongly encourage you. Make sure you respond appropriately. Let him have absolutely everything. Give yourself to him. Amen. Father, we thank you.